Well, it's good to be out. Jim asked me if I would take the message for tonight, and so here I am. And I would like to have us turn our Bibles to Psalm 69. And I would like to say to begin with, thanks for the individuals who write commentaries. I am a plagiarist. I don't make any excuses for that, because I believe in the fact where it says, if you don't quote, you'll never be quoted. So here we are in Psalm 69. Now, it's a psalm that's divided up into four sections, and it's just the first section that I'm going to look at, which ends at verse 9, but we will read to verse 12. Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire, where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters, where the floods o'erflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies, wrongfully are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from them, from thee. Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel. Because for thy sake I have borne reproach, shame hath covered my face. I am become a stranger unto my brethren, and an alien unto my mother's children. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproached me are fallen upon me. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. I made sackcloth also my garment, and I became a proverb to them. They that sit in the gate speak against me, and I was the song of the drunkards. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Now, this is a messianic psalm, and although you can apply it to David, I want to give my thoughts mostly to the Lord on this psalm. Now, on the title of this psalm, if you will notice in your Bible, it's to this individual, the chief musician, whose name is Shoshanim. And it is one of four psalms that bears that title. And the other four psalms that bear the title is the psalms of... I have it written here someplace. Psalms 45, Psalm 60, and Psalm 80. And it's a very interesting title because of the fact it means the lily. It speaks of the lily of the field. And they often, over in Israel, so I understand, they grow among the thorns. Very interesting that they do that. And it's a real striking example when you realize that the Lord Jesus, he bore a crown of thorns. And when you see the purity of the lily, it reminds us of the Lord in his purity of our Lord. In the world where the thorns of the curse are abundant, yes, because the ground has been cursed because of the sin. And so we find that they put the crown of thorns on his head. And we find also that we can see that in the Song of Solomon that the Lord, what he does is he thinks of the people. But here in the Psalms is what they think of him, where we find this lily. Now I want to go to these here four places, first of all, just to mention these here Psalms. And we find that the lily, if you look it up in the concordance, which I did, the lily is found in four different places. There's the lily of the valley. There's the lily of the field. There's the lily in the garden. And there's the lily among the thorns. Now, when we look at the four Psalms in connection with this, the lily of the valley is speaking of the cross. And that's Psalm 69, is the thought that we have there in Psalm 69. But when we come to the lily of the field, we come to the point of Solomon in all of his glory. And that's Psalms 45. Now, maybe we can just read Matthew 6:28 for a moment. Matthew 6:28. And and why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. But here we have in this here Psalm, as you will read Psalm 45, which we're not going to tonight, it's Solomon in all of his glory that we have. And so it speaks of the Lord who is, yes, filled with glory. And then you have the lily in the garden. It speaks about the testimony and the victory. And that's Psalm 60. And Solomon 6:2 is what I want to read there for that verse. Solomon 6:2. And you have the above, it stood the seraphims. Oh, I got the wrong. Sorry. I'm in Isaiah. I went too far. My beloved is gone down into his garden to the beds of spices to feed in the garden and to gather lilies. And so we find here, it's the testimony and the victory as we find it in Psalm 60. And then the last one we have is the lily among the thorns. And the trials and the tribulations as the Lord had them. And we can go to Song of Solomon where we find the lily among the thorns in verse 2 of chapter 2. As the lily among the thorns, so is my love among the daughters. So we have these here four psalms that are all titled to this man who was the chief musician. Now, I know I have said this before, but I want to say it again, and I'll ask a few questions on it because I already spoke on this. And that is that when Christ was on the cross, he spoke seven times. Yes, and we find that the cross was on Mount Calvary. That word Calvary is only found once in the Word of God, in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 33. Now I think we all know how we spell Calvary, and with that those letters, I gave you a word for each one of the letters. I'll give the words that I gave because you may not remember that, but you give me the cry that the Lord uttered from the cross. The first one is the compassionate cry. What did he say? What was his first cry? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Good, okay. Then we come to the accomplished cry, which is after that, and what did he say there in the second cry? He said it to the thief. Pardon? Yes, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Good, okay. That's the accomplished cry. Then the next cry is the loving cry. And the loving cry was said to his mother, and we read it in John 19 and 26. And what did he say? It was a loving cry. Woman, behold thy son. Right. Then we have the vehement cry that's found in Matthew chapter 27. And what did the Lord say in that cry? We should know this one. Come on along. Yes, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It says, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani is how it starts in that cry. Then the next cry is the anguishing cry found also in the Gospel of John in chapter 19. And what did he say? I thirst. Thank you. And now we come to the next cry for the Redeemer's cry, and it's in John also. And what did he say? I can't hear you. It is finished. Good. It is finished. And the last cry was the yielding cry found in Luke chapter 23. And he said, that's right, Father, into thy hands I commend thy spirit. Now, we're not going to speak on those cries, but I mention those cries because those are the cries that the people heard and that we know of. But the Lord had lots more to say on the cross. But they didn't hear what he had to say. What he had to say was addressed to the Father. And it was about his sufferings. As he suffered on the cross, yes, he spoke to the Father. Now, in the verses that we read in this first section of the psalm, we find that there is several quotations from the New Testament. Notice verse 4 again, and it says, they that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. And we have that in John chapter 15, and verse 25. Maybe somebody can read that for me. John 15, 25. And then will somebody take a hold of John 7, 5? And then the last one I would like is John 2, 17. Do we have somebody for those? And then I also would like something from the book of Romans, Romans 15 and verse 9. Okay, so verse 4 is quoted in John 15, 25. Someone's going to read it.
This cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause.
Yes, that's what we read here in verse 4. And then we find also that verse 8 is quoted again, is quoted from the New Testament, is quoted in the New Testament. I am become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien unto my mother's children. Or somebody's got John 7:5.
For neither did his brethren believe in him.
Yeah. And then we have the ninth verse is quoted, and for the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. Okay, we got John chapter 2 and verse 17.
Then his disciples remembered that it is written, zeal for your house has eaten me up.
Right, okay. And then somebody read to me John 15 and verse 3. Is that, I don't mean John. Romans 15:3. I'm sorry about that, Jason. Romans 15:3.
For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me.
Yes. Okay. So you can see how that this psalm has been quoted in the New Testament, and you'll find other references that have been taken from this psalm as well in the other verses. Now, our Lord Jesus, as he was talking here in this psalm, we find that he's taking the sinner's place. And he is standing in mire. Now, you don't stand in mire very long and you begin to sink. Yes? And we find that, yes, as he was standing there, he was sinking and his heart is really crying out over and over so that his throat is sore. Now, his crying would be as we saw in the Garden of Gethsemane, where the Lord cried and he prayed to the Father. And his Father seemed to be a way off, far away from him. But his enemies, oh, they were close at hand, as we read there in verse 4. And so we find that, yes, he was sinking in the mire. And the Lord said that these are his enemies. Now, I was struck with this thought. He said that these were his enemies. What? What did you read in your Bible? I can't hear you. Wrongfully. These are my enemies. Wrongfully. They did not realize what they were doing. These that crucified him. These that were mocking him, those that were nailing him, the religious leaders, he prayed to the Father, and what was his prayer that he made? Father, forgive them because they know not what they do. And so you see, here we find that they were doing these things, and so they were doing them wrongfully. These enemies were many that he had, and many more than the hairs of his head, as he puts it. And the other thing that it says, that the enemies were mighty. Now, how can you reconcile the fact that the enemies were mighty when he is the mighty one? But what did he do? He laid down his life willingly. I like that verse in John chapter 10, 17 and 18. And therefore will my Father love me because I lay down my life. And it goes on to say, I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it up again. No man taketh my life from me, because I have power to lay it down and power to take it up again. And so we find that he laid down his life willingly. And so in that contrast, in that way, because he laid it down and was willing to, they are mighty. And so we find also, will somebody read for me 2 Corinthians 13:4. 2 Corinthians 13:4.
sure he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by God's power.
Likewise,
we are weak in him, yet by God's power we will live with him to serve you.
Now the read the first part of that again, Barb. That's just the first part.
For to be sure, he was crucified in weakness.
He was crucified in weakness. Yes. But he had God's power. Now, then we find also that God restored, yes, Christ restored that which he took not away. And he restored to us a righteousness which we never had. So Christ had to take our sins. And because he took my sins and your sins, yes, your foolishness and my foolishness, you see, they became a part of him. That he called these my sins, as we find as we read here. He calls them my sins and griefs. I think of that verse over in Isaiah 53 where it says, surely the Lord hath borne our griefs and carried our sins, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. And so we find this is the mystery of the gospel. Yes, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Somebody read that. Yes, for he made him to be sin for us, for whom, whose sake, he died. He became the reproach for the Father's sake, for the sake of the Father's love for mankind, for the sake of justifying the Father. And so we are thankful that he died and gave his life for us. Now we have rejection, as we had it in verse 4. Rejection by the nation. Yes, hated without a cause. Secondly, he was rejected by the family. And thirdly, we find that he was rejected by those in the temple. Yes, as we find that in John 2:17 and verse 9. And then fourthly, he was rejected by society. We find that the highest in the land, the judges, they sat at the gate and rejected him. And by the lowest, the song of the drunkard, he became. And so we find there was those four groups who rejected him. And then we find that the reproach is one of the key words that is found in the Psalms. It's mentioned six times. In verse 7, verse 9 is mentioned twice, verse 10, verse 19, and verse 20. Reproach is a mixture of contempt, slander, and mockery. Now, he restored, yes, all that Adam lost at the fall. And God received more glory through the finished work of Christ than of that he had before, because you see, what he lost was his creatures by sin. He lost them. But what did he gain by grace? What did he gain by grace? He lost his creatures by sin, those that he had created. But what did he gain by grace? I can't hear you.
Sons,
yes. He gained sons, and we have become sons of the Lord. And so we find it's a great thing to see what we have received. Now, the beginning of it, it says, "Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire, where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters, where the floods overflow me." Now, this is one of the things that he knew in his sufferings, what was going to happen. And so he spoke of his approaching baptism. How did he say it about his baptism? He said it to the disciples. What did he say?
I have a baptism
By which you know not. Yes. He's speaking of his future, the baptism of death, where he is going to be put under the waters. And the waters are deep, as we read there in Psalm 69. And then 42, Psalms 42, we can look at that too for a moment. Psalms 42 and verse 17. Oh, not verse 17. It's got to be 42 and verse 7 it must be. "Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me." And so the Lord spoke of that, yes, that he had a baptism that would be in his death. And then he prays that no one who hopes in God might be ashamed because of what was happening to him. Now, I think that's an interesting verse to notice too in verse 6. "Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel." Why did he sort of feel that there might be those that might be ashamed? What did he think was could happen down the line? Because you got a thought on that? Why? Why would he think that way? Why would he make that prayer? Let them not be ashamed. Yeah, he was crucified, but let them not be ashamed because of what was happening to him, because the fact he made the prayer, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, when we pray, we don't want God to forsake us. So he thought he could think that down the line, some people would say, well, he was forsaken, and so we could be forsaken. But no, we can't be, we're not forsaken. God will always hear our prayer. But he made this prayer because he was in obedience to the Father, that he was bearing the reproach. So you see, some could think, yeah, what's the point of praying? Because the Father doesn't always hear. But he does always hear. But his delight was in pleasing the Father. He allowed him, his face to be covered with shame, as we find in this next verse. "I am become a stranger unto my brethren, and an..." Oh, I missed the verse. No, verse 7. "Because for thy sake I have borne reproach, shame hath covered my face." What covered his face in shame? What did the people do? They spit on him. What else did they do? They struck him. What else did they do? I can't hear you. Yeah, plucked his hairs out of his cheek. I tried to look up that verse in the Gospels, and so, but it's not in the Gospels. I found it in Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 6. Maybe you can read that one, Paula, but read loud. Yes, but as this verse says, because for thy sake I have borne the reproach, the shame, and shame have covered my face. And when we stop to think of all that they did to his face, why, it was a bloody mess, plucking the hairs out. And as they struck him on the face, and as they put the crown of thorns on his head, and as he had all this done to him, it was a mess, but it was all done for us. Now, my time is over, and I'm going to quit on time because I don't want to be guilty of somebody saying, you went over again, Uncle Dave, but I have a problem doing that. But there's a psalm that you can do some thinking on, and some thoughts that might be new to you, or a thought of what happened to the Lord. Tom, how about you closing in a word of prayer?
Father, thank you for the privilege we've had here of looking into your word and thinking about your Son, our Savior. It's a wonderful thing for us to understand by your Holy Spirit. Psalms, and certainly, Lord, we recognize there's probably so much more there than we can ever hope to understand in our lifetimes. Yet we're thankful for what you choose to reveal to each one of us, and we thank you for the ministry of our brother here this evening, and we thank you for this assembly, and for the Lord Jesus Christ, for what he endured for us on the cross of Calvary. And so we just ask your blessing as we depart from this meeting now, in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you.